We're going to look at Ezekiel 34 tonight. We're going to turn to Ezekiel 34. On the topic of elders, leaders, shepherds, it's a lot like, it's not as bad as, but it's a lot like the topic of fathers in the Bible. If you want to look for good moms, you have stories of moms doing mom stuff, caring for their child. Hannah makes the clothes for Samuel. That's mom stuff, doing mom stuff. The only stories that you have of dads doing dad stuff are terrible. It's neglect, abuse, absolute rotten dads. There are most likely good dads in the Bible, and there's a bunch of people I look at thinking, I bet Joseph, Jesus' father, was a good dad. But we don't have a single story of him doing anything fatherly, except he's lost his kid in the big city, which is not, you know, the greatest dad story there is. It's kind of interesting. The good dad in the Bible is God, which that's kind of well done. But I was looking for good dads making dad-style decisions. There aren't good ones in the Bible, and I thought that that's really curious. We have moms doing mom things, but not really dads doing dad things that are commendable. When you're looking at the stories of shepherds in the Bible, unless they're made up, like the guy who goes and looks after the one that's lost, so many of the shepherd stories, and not just taking care of sheep, but the leaders, the shepherd stories, are bad examples. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So, and the topic of elders and the topic of looking at leadership, often the Bible describes good leadership by giving us bad leadership and showing out the failures. And so this is a lesson for us to learn about what is leadership, what is the work that we need to do. This is not a lesson for the few elders that are in this room and against them. That's not the point at all. What's really interesting about this chapter is he stops talking about shepherds about halfway through and he's talking to the rest of us. By the end of it, we realize, oh my goodness, I need to do these sorts of things. I need to be implementing these into place in my life. When we read through in 1 Timothy and in Titus, well, we all should be doing these things. Yeah, but you say that and no one really thinks that way. You cannot escape it when you're reading this chapter. I need to be engaging in these activities, or I need to be looking in this direction. So I think this is a really, really cool chapter. This is a great chapter on parenting, or a great chapter on terrible parenting, or waking up to realize what do we need to do and what do we need to be thinking about. And I think that this is a fun one to read, even if it has its depressing moments. But we'll be okay. We're going to look at, I'm going to read 1 through 10, but we're just going to talk about the first six verses first. But if you read chapter Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, you get a good sense of just what the problems are and what needs to take place. Ezekiel is one of those crazy books. Let's just face it, it's crazy. But every once in a while, Ezekiel says, here is a chapter that is super easy to understand. And so that's what we're looking at right now. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, oh, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. really easy to understand. You don't even need to know when Ezekiel happened, because this scene always happened. Sometimes a lot, sometimes a little. Ezekiel was written during the time of Daniel, when a lot of the exiles are out there, and it's about the problems that were going on back home in Judah and Jerusalem, and even out there where it was just a mess. And the people were literally getting spread all over the world, even though you could say that the ones that were still left there in Judah were spread out to every high mountain. What do you think they're looking for when they get up on every high mountain and every lonely hill? They're getting into trouble and getting into problems. And so I like how simple and vivid this chapter gets. They're feeding themselves rather than feeding the sheep. And I love, wait, so what are they eating, right? That means that they're eating the sheep. And we have this big list of what they are failing to do. And we see that in verse 4. They're eating the fat, they're clothed in the wool, they're slaughtering the fat ones, but they're not feeding the sheep. You're gonna run out of sheep. Even if you're selfish, that's not going to work out for you. Even if you're worldly and just trying to amass all the money, if you take all the money and the food and the supply from your workers, eventually your workers will be dead and you won't get any more. And so even from a worldly standard, right, this is wrong, but it's also morally and ethically wrong. They're taking advantage of the ones that they were supposed to be helping rather than feeding them. Now, a shepherd is worthy of his wages, right? And the ox is allowed to reach down and eat some of the grain. So I would imagine that if a shepherd has lamb chops every once in a while, that can be an okay thing. We get that sense, but these aren't farmers, right? These aren't shepherds. These are degenerate rascals who are just taking and taking and taking. I have this image of selfishness. They're resting peacefully, and they're unwilling to lift even a finger for one of those sheep. Or maybe they have pride. They're sitting confidently, sitting very still, but confident in who they are and what they're doing. They're very self-assured, and they are not engaging in these activities. I love the rhythm that you get when you're reading verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. Strengthening the weak is exhausting and never stops. Because if a person is weak, then that means they're weak. Sometimes people can grow out of weakness, but sometimes there are people who have situations and needs that they'll never grow out of. And if you are the person that's in charge of strengthening that weak person, and they can never physically get, you're going to be exhausted. It's kind of a thankless job. Healing the sick. What if you are really tired and you are looking for rest and all you find are people who have needs? But you are tired. Binding up the injured. That happens now. But I got to... No, now. They're bleeding right now. I'll take care of that when I get home from work. Just hold up, you know, put your hand over it and walk it off. And we'll get you stitches when we get home from work. That doesn't work that way. These are immediate things. They're bringing back the strayed, teaching those hearts, teaching and giving advice and correcting the selfish and ignorant. That's tedious. That's exhausting. It's going to tax you physically, but really it's going to tax you more spiritually, because when you're trying to bring back that messed up heart or that messed up thinking that got influenced by the world or influenced by their own lusts, seeking the lost, you can only do it if you're sincere. You might go through some motions, but you're not going to seek the lost unless you want to help the lost. And these are some verses that I was thinking about in connection with that. I'm curious. Hey, that's not tiny. I don't know if you can read it, but it's not tiny. I didn't mean to insult your reading skills. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is exhausting. In fact, one of the reasons that we need to bear one another's burdens is because they are exhausted. And so I need to bear them, and that's going to get me tired, but we engage in this together. Jesus, who was coming looking for a desolate place, let's go find a place to rest, because everybody was coming up and, in worldly terms, bothering Jesus for the gospel and for healing, not bothering him, you know what I mean. When he goes and he looks for rest, they go, that's where Jesus is going. That's how the rest of that chapter moves. And they show up where he's going. Or what about the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan who is rushing off to work. I don't know if you can rush on a donkey. He's rushing off to work, and he sees the guy who's pulled over on the side of the road beat up. He can't just take care of him later. And it ruined his day as far as business is going to be, and took all those things from him. This is the people who are strayed. It is the same story. When Jesus gets there in Mark 6:34, he sees the crowd and he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus says, hey, let's go take a rest, because he's exhausted. And he shows up and he sees that they are lost and he doesn't get his rest. But he's engaging with those who need that shepherding. They need that help. And then those who are seeking the lost, the shepherd who is seeking after the one. You have to be sincere to leave 99 behind and go after just one. You're only going to do that if you are sincere and genuine in this. And so these are big ideas. I'm really slowing down in verse 4. Don't worry. We're not going to slow down in all these verses. But this is the meat of, this is their job. This is the shepherd's job. This is our shepherd's job. I tried to do this. I don't think any of the verses that I used here are for shepherds. The last one's about a shepherd. These are all verses about us and for us. I mean, this might be what the leaders of Israel, Jerusalem, Judah were supposed to be doing and failed in. And in the New Testament, this is something that absolutely every one of us is supposed to be engaged in. And we're going to appoint elders who are going to be like good at this so we can learn at that and learn under them and maybe be put to good use. But these are our tasks. These are the things that we need to engage in. In Matthew 11, verse 5, Jesus is talking about when people are wondering, the people from John are wondering if Jesus is the guy. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is what Jesus was doing. This is what should have been going on in Ezekiel's time. This is what needs to be going on in our time. None of us are going to do the miracle of healing, but we need to heal and bind and take care of. And so this is what we're called to be a part of. So I think that this is a neat section. It's totally talking about leaders, and it's absolutely talking about every one of us here. I like that dual nature here. But it continues on. In verse 4, they were failing to serve, but they were really good at forcing the sheep and being harsh with the sheep. I looked up the two words. Force can be defined as might, strength, and violence, and the word harshness is the severity and cruelty. And that's what they're ruling. There's the words. That's what they're ruling by. They're ruling by this force. They're ruling by strength and violence. They're ruling with harshness and severity and cruelty. And that does happen today. I don't see it. These are things that we experience. This is where dads fail. This is where dads often fail. And I have this image of, you can make a child do anything you want until the day that you can't. And there's different aspects of that. Some kids have the strength to keep you from doing stuff at 2. And some dads still physically make the child do it. And so when is that physical violence that's going to amp up and ramp up and keep getting worse until the child fights back or lashes out else? I mean, so this is the danger, right? This is the struggle that we need to realize, is that we cannot rule or guide or lead by these sorts of things. When you look at Ephesians 5, 21, all the way through 6, 9, 21 has nothing to do with the husbands and wives, or fathers and children, and workers and employees. 21 is, all of y'all submit one to another. And then he gets into the specifics. In any of those relationships, is force or harshness involved between the husband and wife, between a father and a child, between the master and the slave? That's not there at all. It shows up in the world, but it's not the instructions that we receive. And so we need to figure out, and our leaders need to figure out, how to not stumble in this way. God repeats a bunch of times, there's a lot of repetitive phrases. My sheep were scattered. There's that possessiveness. My sheep. And they were scattered. And they're lost. And they're out there. And it says a couple times, there was no shepherds. Verse 8, because my sheep have become prey. Well, it also says it in verse 8. Since my sheep have become prey, my sheep become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep. Don't you love that line? There were no shepherds, and my shepherds didn't do their job. So I like when Israel said, man, there's no food, God, and we hate all the food you're giving us. And we realize that we've all said something like that. And God says, my sheep had no shepherds at all, and my shepherds didn't work. And that's a double indictment, that they existed, but since they failed, they didn't even exist. And that's not the way for us to be. That's the way unsalty salt is. In fact, unsalty salt is now dangerous material because you don't want to eat it. And if you just throw it out the window, it's going to burn your yard. Now, oddly, I think I've said this before, oddly enough, we actually do throw it on the road on purpose for good use, right? That's the irony about living where we live. It's the only safe place to throw the salt is the idea there. And so you have a shepherd who's not a shepherd, it's now a dangerous thing. And we need to think about this. Did the sheep fail? Well, the sheep are wandering. They shouldn't be wandering. That's true. They're scattered by some of their own choices and failures. They're scattered because the shepherds weren't shepherding them. They shouldn't have been straying and wandering. Amen. But the reason my two-year-old toddled into the street didn't happen. The reason the two-year-old toddled into the street is because I wasn't shepherding the two-year-old. Not because she didn't obey. I didn't shepherd. And so that's what we need to be thinking about in these situations. And so there's a strong indictment against the shepherds. They're exposed by their bad fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. And we can see what are the fruits of these shepherds being bad. We read through this earlier, 7 through 10. Well, the sheep are prey. They're food. The sheep are getting eaten. The only reason sheep are getting eaten is because you're a bad shepherd, right? And the shepherds aren't even there. They're not searching, and they're just feeding themselves. And so then God comes in and says in verse 9, therefore, shepherds, hear, verses 9 and 10, hear the word of the Lord. That's the original problem. I think that that's a kind of a double irony there, right? Hear this word that the prophet will say. This is the word of the Lord. The problem is that they haven't been listening to the word of the Lord all along. And so in verse 10, I'm against the shepherds. I'm going to require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. And so we have here, I'm going to require my sheep from you, which is a statement of kind of like, I'm going to take them back. But there's also like the phrase require, I can't even think of how it goes. There's a few times of their blood at your hands. There's that responsibility concept there. There's going to be, they've made massive mistakes, and there's some accountability that's going to go on you. Not many of you should be teachers because of that doubled accountability that's connected to that. I want to take the time to look at Luke 20, because this is what Jesus says about the Jewish leaders. He's saying it for us today as well. Just look at this parable about wicked tenants. Luke 20, we'll read 9 through 18. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent out a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. The people who were listening, I think, didn't just learn the story of the parable. They learned who the parable was about and the giant shaking of the system that that parable implied. They're like, surely you don't mean that the Jewish religious leaders were going to lose all this power. And that's exactly what was happening there. And so there's this requiring of them, and it's going to be a surprise, and people aren't going to like that sort of a shakeup that's going on. He's going to stop their feeding. Well, they're not feeding, but they've got the role of official sheep feeder. And if you've got the role official sheep feeder, it doesn't matter if you don't feed the sheep. You've got the cool job. You've got the place. You've got the business card. You've got the clout. You've got the authority. They're not feeding the sheep, but they've got all the glory and all the authority that comes along with it. And the Jews were so stressed out about, oh, we're going to lose both our place and our nation. That's what they were concerned about. They were concerned about place. They were concerned about nation. They weren't concerned about God or whether this Jesus was in fact blasphemous or God himself. They were no longer going to be able to feed themselves, and they were going to lose their glory. They were going to lose their clout. They were going to lose all the things that was lifting them up. Jesus has the complaint in John 5. It's all about incorrect glory and boasting. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? People defend their place in order to keep their glory. People defend their position as a parent. People defend their position as a leader, as a coach. Whatever tiny little pile of beans you get to stand on that makes you taller than the person next to you, you will defend it as much as you can so that you can have that. And that's worldliness. That's seeking after a glory that is from below. Leaders need to be far from that, because you're a leader and you're going to have some authority, and you will be corrupted by it and ruined by it. Dad's got to watch out for this. Moms have to watch out for this. Older siblings have to watch out for this. The younger ones that know that they get whatever they want, they have to. We all have to watch out for this problem. We must not just, I have this thing, I have this place, and I'm going to keep it. That's not the way servants of Christ behave. Because God's going to rescue his sheep from out of my mouth. If I'm a scoundrel and I'm keeping my place right up here behind this piece of wood, no one else gets a turn. Everyone else will be rescued from my mouth, is the image there. God protects his little ones. Don't be deceived. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. And we need to be very careful about this. Now God comes in and is the shepherd, and he rescues them. Verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them out of their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be the grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on pasture, on rich pasture, they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong. I will destroy, I will feed them in justice. God comes in. God is our shepherd. He's going to seek. He is going to also shepherd, the verb shepherd. He's going to rescue. It's the one who seeks after the one that is lost, and that great rejoicing. He's going to do that effort so that he can save the one. There's definitely more than just the one. God is going to do this work. Have you been able to not think about Jesus? Like the great work that he did for us? It's going to be a day, I like this line in verse 12, it's going to be a day of clouds and thick darkness. Well, that's That's like bad mood imagery, right? But this is also the imagery of when God comes to judge and God comes to do and God separates the sheep from the goat. When God is doing that work, it's a day of clouds and thick darkness, even though this paragraph is all about the good things that those rescued sheep are going to get. When Jesus died, there was a day of clouds and thick darkness, and that's the day that we were freed from sin, as an example. I just think that that's a neat idea. Is this God's going to be really good with animals? Is it he's going to bring the people back from Babylon? Or is it about you and I today? I think the answer is yes to all of that. And God in verses 14 through 16, it gets really repetitive. They're going to eat here, they're going to eat there, they're going to eat down there, they're going to eat up here. It's going to be a nice place to eat. They're going to have all this to eat. It's just all these lists. Everything they failed to do in verse 4, you can look. I didn't actually see if every single word is lined up. But all that they failed in verse 4, he's going to do here in 14 through 16. God is the one who will do it. And this is a great thing. I love this line. The fat and the strong, oh, they've all been nice so far. I'm going to feed. I'm going to bind. I'm going to care. I'm going to destroy. That kind of comes out of nowhere. We're going to get into that in a moment. He's going to feed them in justice. I love that line. The preposition in and the word justice, those can be changed up a lot. With justice, in judgment, with judgment. Just jump around on all the translations. I don't think anybody ever translated it on judgment. We're going to be eating judgment. But with judgment and in judgment in this world of justice and righteousness, the world is God's world, even if we're on this globe. God is going to come in and with that and serve us. Psalm 85:10 has this great line, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And the word righteousness, it can very often be translated justice. Justice and peace kiss each other. And so they come together in God. God comes in and saves all of Israel and saves all of us. But he's also going to judge the flock. 17 through 24 now. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? And to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I asked the question earlier, but what, you know, don't the sheep have some responsibility? It's a different section, but he does get into it. So we've left shepherds, and now we're talking about the rest of us. So if you were tuning out during the shepherd time, trying to turn it back on, the whole thing is about all of us. They're treading, I love the imagery here. I mean, it's gross, but they're treading down all the good, like, let's make sure that I eat as fast as I can and stomp down all the grass along the way so that no one can have anything to eat after me. And I'm going to, here's a nice clean pond. I'm going to back into it and then drink and make sure that I get all my muddy feet into the whole thing. I just think it's hilarious and sad. It's such a powerful picture. They're pushing and they're shouldering and they're using their horns and they're hurting the weak. They're hurting the lowly rather than binding and helping and serving. Rather than, hey, if you're a big fat sheep, be someone that can protect the little ones. You know, you probably won't get cold because you're big and fat, so be a windbreak for them when it's cold outside. I don't know what sheep do. But they're working in this opposite way. Of course, I have 1 Corinthians on the mind. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another drunk. They're edging each other out. They're showing themselves which ones are the cool ones and which ones are the weak ones. Chapter 4, verse 7. What makes any of you different? Oh, you're a fat sheep? Are you a fat sheep because God fed you? And you're using that fatness and strength to edge people out. But if you bite and devour one another, watch that you aren't consumed by one another. And this great line in Romans 14, look, Jesus died for people. Don't kill him. Jesus died for your sisters and brothers in this room. Don't you dare hurt and kill them. But God's going to come in. I don't remember why I thought of the parable of the wicked tenants again here, but I left it on there because I put it on the worksheet. The key one for me here is this parable of the sheep and the goats. The goats thought that they were with God, right? Oh, we missed out on doing some things. There's this implication that they were doing some other things. Oh, we didn't know you were hungry. We didn't know this. And that's the way it's going to be. We need to be serving and finding and looking for all these opportunities to take care of each other. All right, well, I just wanted to move through that a little bit quickly because the images just kind of keep piling up. Let's read the end of the chapter here and just think about, we started talking about elders in the Old Testament. We're just talking about what we are as Christians today. When we're reading this paragraph, this is just an old prophecy about what we have today. I think it's just beautiful. Verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish the wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. What a great paragraph. This is what we're living in today. This is what we get to bless. Think about all these blessings that we get to be a part of. And so then what we need to do is review through in this chapter, where am I, or what can I see connects with behaviors I am doing or might have in my future, or failures I have, or chances. And we need to start thinking about, well, what are we doing? Am I living in these blessings? This paragraph is describing what we ought to have. Am I living in these blessings? Am I trying to engage in these blessings? Or am I trying to take advantage of others? I mean, that's what this chapter is about. Am I stealing these blessings from others? Am I neglecting to help others, my sisters and my brothers in this room, to have the safety and the security that is from God? Am I treading on and elbowing people out? These are the questions that we need to think about. I don't know how to ask you every aspect of them. But this is what God wants us to think about. The wild beasts are banished. Are you behaving like a wild beast? We are dwelling securely, or we ought to be. Is the home that you are a part of insecure for your spouse, for your children? Is church a blessed place when we all come together? Are there fruits that we can eat? The yoke bars have been broken and we have been freed from slavery. Or we've supposed to be freed from slavery. Or maybe you're teaching some sort of incorrect, or letting, oh no, you don't have to worry about that sin. Maybe that's what you're engaged in. Or maybe you're using your force and your harshness to get people to just do whatever you want them to do, and you've created a new slavery in the church, so to speak, because you're having people follow you along. It's a lot like the Matthew 23 problems with the Pharisees and their teaching. There ought to be no fear. And Christians can fail in that, and we can create and feed a culture of fear if we're not careful. We need to be thinking about how are we interacting and engaging with each other, and especially the shepherds need to be thinking about and engaging in these things the right way. I hope you can take the time. Let's close by looking at Psalm 49, if you want to start turning there. I hope you can take the time to reread 34 again. It just feels not every chapter in the prophets are practical, where here are some practices I can engage in. So much of the time, the prophets are about, here are some things to look forward to or ways of connecting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant together, but here are practical. It was a sermon that was supposed to be engaged in when they got it. It's a sermon that we need to engage in and engage with when we hear it today. So I hope that you can read through it again that way. We're going to read Psalm 49 because I already did Psalm 23. And there's not the Lord is my shepherd part two. There is a shepherd in the psalm. It's not a good shepherd, but it's kind of a funny moment in my mind. So you can look out for that. This is a psalm about the people who were feeding themselves and making themselves rich. I don't know if it's about the leaders feeding on the sheep, but it's our stress at seeing those who are rich and full of themselves. And it's an encouragement to us. And if you aren't us, if you are rich and full of yourself, then learn the lesson from this. So it's talking about that aspect of what we are looking at in the lesson. So Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when iniquity at my heels compasses me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem their brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly and must be let alone forever, that he should still live always, that he should not see corruption. For he sees that the wise men die, the fool and the brutish together perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. But man abides not in honor. He is like the beasts that perish. This their ways is their folly, yet after them men approve of their sayings. They are appointed as a flock for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be for Sheol to consume, that there be no habitation for it. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men praise thee when thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. And that last line is the lesson, right? If you are a man and you have honor, but you don't have understanding, you're just going to be another dead dog. You're not going to go anywhere good. And if that's what we're putting our focus on, or in the context of thinking about leaders or our own positions, our power or our authority or our glory or what we can rely on to point at to this is what makes me great, we're just going to die. This psalm doesn't talk about the eternal punishment. It does talk about the shepherd you're going to get, though, on your way down to that eternal punishment. So we need to do more. We need to be thinking about the right activities to engage in. I think Ezekiel 34 is a really fun chapter to read and to think about. I encourage you to look at it again. And again, I also don't know where you are in your walk today. Maybe you're thinking about some of your behaviors. Maybe you've been elbowing people like you ought not. Maybe you've been doing wrong or not helping out the lowly like you need. God forgives, and we forgive, and we want to help everybody out with problems and difficulties and issues like that. If there's anyone here who needs help or prayers, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?